1 Thessalonians chapter 3, here on Sunday mornings, we're continuing our study through the New Testament. On Wednesday evenings, going through the Old Testament, currently in the book of Joshua. But here this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we pick up where we left off. We want to pick up where we left off. You got that, didn't you? It's cold in here. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. And I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. Father, this morning, speak to us now as we look at your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. After spending 3 weeks in Thessalonica, Paul the Apostle was forced to leave and move on to the area of Berea. However, we know from the previous chapters that he had made plans and even attempted to go back to Thessalonica. The reason? The church had just started. It was a brand new church, a totally, completely new work, like an infant, if you would, that needed to be nurtured, that needed to be cared for. And so Paul, knowing that these believers were brand new in their faith, desired to get back to them. He wasn't just excited about the fact that they came to Christ, and he was, but he also wanted to see them established in Christ. It's one thing to come and know the Lord and receive salvation, but it's another thing to be established and to grow in that salvation that you have received. But Paul tells us that with every attempt that he made to get back, every time he tried to go there, he was satanically hindered. We don't exactly know what those hindrances were. We talked about some of them, possibly what it could have been last week. But when you look at the fact that Paul was hindered from getting back to them, you would immediately think, boy, that's such a tragedy. So sad that Paul couldn't get back and share with them what he wanted to share with them. Maybe it's a tragedy, but in another sense, it's not. Think of the good things that came about as a result of the Apostle Paul not being able to get back there. One of which, we're reading the letter today. And it's encouraging us. What the enemy had intended for evil, God used for good. Paul couldn't get there, so he thought, all right, I'll just write a letter. And that letter not only ministered to them, but it ministers to us at the present time. Right now, we're being ministered to by this letter that Paul wrote because he was satanically hindered. Don't be surprised when the devil hinders you. God has ways. God uses all of that for our good and for his glory. A second reason that Paul, or another thing that was a blessing, is that Paul was able to send Timothy to go back and make sure that the church was doing well. Now, for those of you who have been studying with us through the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul has been sharing with us a lot about his own ministry, and his focus has been upon the quality and the character of his own ministry. But now as we move into chapter 3, what we're going to see is really the heart of the apostle, the man really behind the ministry. He was saying, this is how we minister, this is why we minister this way. But now in chapter 3, you get to see really the guy behind the pen writing the letter. What's his heart? What's he feel like? And Paul had feelings. Paul was a man who had emotions. And he's going to share with us here. We're going to see really the heart of a true shepherd of God's people. And Paul lets us know exactly how he feels about the people and the situation at hand. He's very honest and he's very candid about it all. And it's important to know that. Ministers, they are normal people. They have feelings. You're kidding. Yes, they do. They're real people. Paul was a real guy. I'm a real guy. I wake up like you. I drink coffee like some of you. I get, you know, whatever. I'm a normal guy. Seeking the Lord, wanting to walk with the Lord, growing in my relationship with the Lord. And Paul the Apostle was no different from that. And so he tells the people how he felt about them and a couple of things we want to consider. First of all, we see right away Paul's concern for the church. It's very apparent in the first few verses that we just read. Paul had a concern for this church. He says, I couldn't endure it. Verse 1, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Obviously, Paul had a concern. Why couldn't he endure it? Because persecution and tribulation was coming upon these new believers. And Paul said, I was struggling so much because you're brand new in the Lord. It's like you got saved and you were thrown into the lion's den. And I thought, I need to be there. I need to encourage them. I can't just let them go like that. I want to be there to make sure they're all right. And so he was struggling with that as he was forced to leave. He was battling this. You remember in the letter to the Corinthians, the second letter that Paul wrote, when he was listing all of those things that he suffered through, one of the things he said that came upon him every single day was his deep concern for all of the churches. I mean, that was one thing. Apart from his own suffering and beating and shipwrecks and lack of comfort and always in need, he said, what comes upon me in even greater measure is the thought of all of the churches. How are the churches doing? Are they growing? Are they standing strong in the midst of this? That was the guy's heart. He had a heart for people. And it's obvious that Paul, as his feelings are being manifested, he had affection for these people. Although he was only with them a short time, God had worked in such a way that the people had become dear to him. Paul had imparted not only the gospel, but his own life to them. And he was feeling great pain and separation being away from them. And you only feel pain and these kind of feelings if you actually care about somebody. Some of you perhaps have gone on a mission trip before, and maybe you only went there for 10 days or you went there for 2 weeks. But the Lord, in that time, uniquely knitted your heart with those people to the point that when you had to get back on the plane and go home, there's a part of you being left there. You miss them. You wonder how they're doing. I've been all over the globe, different parts of the world, from India to Eastern Europe to China, and you name it. And there's a part of me that wonders, I wonder how those guys are doing. I wonder how those men are doing in the north of India, in the most persecuted regions of the world that I had a chance to sit down with and preach the word to. I wonder how they're doing today. I wonder if any of them have died since the last pastor's conference because of persecution. I wonder what's happening. That's the heart of the shepherd, concerned about the people. I have another group of believers that I had the privilege of planting a church. And so a little bit, maybe I know what Paul feels, not to the degree that he felt, but perhaps a little bit of that feeling, thinking about the church in Florida this time of year. I wonder how they're doing. I wonder how that fellowship is going. I wonder if they're standing strong in their faith. I hope that they're still committed to the word and the things that we left with them. They're still building upon that foundation that we laid. I wonder how they are. That's how Paul felt. Because he had affection for these people. His concern and his care for this church was further manifested. Not only that was he willing to go through these struggles of being separated from them. But here's something that stands out to me amazingly about Paul. He was willing to make sacrifices for these people. Because here he says, I was willing, literally, to stay in Athens by myself and send the best that I had to you. I sent Timothy to you. I sent him to you. Even if it meant I didn't have the security of having somebody next to me. Now, Athens, if you read the book of Acts and you find out what happened when Paul went to Athens, man, that place was idolatrous and you'd want to have some backup. You'd like to be there with some other guys alongside of you. Let's take the city together. I don't want to be alone. But Paul was so concerned about those in Thessalonica that he was willing to sacrifice his own personal comfort for the sake of that church by sending Timothy to them. That's a shepherd. That's a guy that loves people. Now, on the surface, you'd think, well, what's the big deal? Paul's a big boy. He could handle himself in Athens. He could, you know, reason with philosophers, and he could handle himself. Well, as Paul ends up in Athens all alone, he had sent everybody else away to go minister to the churches. And eventually, Acts chapter 17 and 18 tells us that Paul ended up in Corinth. And Corinth was where he wrote this letter. And when writing from Corinth to the Thessalonians, and then writing a letter to the Corinthians, he tells us what he was going through at that period of time, this particular period of time. He says that when he went to Corinth, prior to writing this letter, he was in fear and trembling. Paul the Apostle was afraid? He was in fear and trembling? Yeah, that's how he felt. But he was willing to be in fear and to be in trembling, to be insecure if it meant not having Timothy there, not having Silas there, if it meant that the church would be encouraged and blessed, willing to sacrifice his own personal comfort for the benefit of somebody else. Guys, that's what it means to have the heart of Jesus. Really, that's the heart of Jesus. Willing to sacrifice your own personal comfort to bless somebody else. That's the mind of the Lord. That's the heart of the Lord. That's the model that we have to follow in our King and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul was willing to be unselfish in order that these people could be blessed. He gave them his best. And we see here that he sends assistance to the people in the form of Timothy, his co-laborer. Notice what it says in verse 2. And he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. Timothy was an incredible assistant to the Apostle Paul. He was like Paul's son in the faith. That's what he referred to him as, a true son in the faith. He loved this guy. Picked him up on one of his missionary journeys, second missionary journey. And really, he was so close to Paul. And this wasn't the first time, by the way, that Paul had sent Timothy out. There are a number of occasions where Paul dispatched Timothy. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that he was so concerned about the Corinthian church, he said, I'm going to send to you Timothy. And he did. To the church in Philippi, in chapter 2, he says in verse 19, I hope to send Timothy to you. In verse 20, he says, the reason? Because I don't have anybody that is as like-minded with me as Timothy. It's like having me there, Paul said. And that's a tight circle. There's not a lot of people that you have necessarily who are exactly like-minded with you. And Paul said he will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. It wasn't easy to let him go. But Paul was willing to let him go in order that he might minister to the people. Paul refers to him as a brother, which means he was a believer. Secondly, he calls him a minister, which, by the way, that word is servant. It's where we get our word deacon from. He's a Christian, he's a servant, and he's a laborer. Timothy doesn't have a problem with hard work as it relates to the ministry. And so Paul sends him. This is the description of Timothy, but notice Paul also describes what Timothy would be doing when he arrived. Two things. He would be establishing them in the faith and encouraging them in the faith. And those, both of those words are unique and significant. First of all, the word establish means to make firm or solid, to fix firmly in a place, to make stable, to cause one to be inwardly committed and to strengthen. The basic idea is that of something by providing a support, projecting structure of masonry or wood, if you would, that would support something, give it stability so that it wouldn't totter, so that it wouldn't fall. There's another example of this in the Old Testament scriptures. You remember when Moses went up onto the mountain as the nation of Israel was battling the Amorites and his hands were coming down. He was growing weak. It says that both Aaron and Hur went up alongside him and they held up his arms, strengthened him so that the battle could continue. That's what Timothy was going to do. He was going to come into this church, this newly established church, and he was going to hold the arms up of the people that were growing weak in the midst of persecution. He was going to establish them. In addition to strengthening them in the faith, it says that he would encourage them. The word is parakaleo, and it conveys the basic idea of calling one alongside to help or give aid. In the classic Greek, this particular word was used to describe the exhorting of troops who were about to go into battle. Sometimes parakaleo conveys the idea of comfort. Sometimes it is that of exhortation. But always at the root, there is this idea of enabling a person to meet some difficult situation with confidence. That's what Timothy was going to do. He was going to bring the word of God to them, and he was going to encourage them in such a way that they would have confidence as they went into the battle. There is an example. One Greek historian uses an example of this particular word in a most interesting and suggestive way. He said that at one point, there was a story told of a Greek regiment which had lost heart, was completely and utterly dejected. And so what the general did is he sent one of his key leaders to go and talk to them. And the result of this leader speaking to them was that courage was reborn and a body of dispirited men became fit again for heroic action. That's what Paul's talking about here. That's what Timothy's going to do. He's going to come, he's going to establish you, and he's going to encourage you. As I read that, I felt like, you know what, that's part of what my job is here. That's what God's called me to do here. It's to come alongside of you. It's to come alongside of you to see that you're established in the faith, so that you know the doctrines of the Christian faith, so that you know God's word and you know how God feels about you, to establish you in that. And not only to establish you in that, but when there are times in the battle when your hands are hanging down and you feel like, I don't think we can go on in heroic Christian action, that when you come in here, this is a place where you can be prepared and equipped to go back out and to fight in that battle that we're all engaged in, that you're encouraged, that you're established in your faith. That's my heart. That's my desire. Every time I have the privilege of standing behind this pulpit or sharing the word in any capacity, that's what I feel like I'm called to do. And pray that that is what is happening, that you're being encouraged in your faith and growing in the Lord. Timothy, this was his job. This was his ministry. So Paul has affection for these people. He's willing to sacrifice for these people. He's willing to send assistance to them. But I'd also add that Paul was willing to share with the people the difficult truths of the Christian faith. The difficult truths, there are some, aren't there? These aren't necessarily the verses that you're going to find in your promise book catalog, you know, that you pull out. What's God have for me today? Oh, forget it. You know, there's got to be another one in here. That's messed up. Suffering, affliction. Where'd I get this? Could you imagine a promise book with all the promises about trials? Would you buy it? You know, it's like, oh, it's the trial promise book. You know, over and over. Yes, today you'll suffer this, and tomorrow that, and look at Job, and oh, forget this. Don't put that in your stocking. But the point is, it's going to happen. And so Paul is willing to share the tough truths with them. Notice in verse 3, he says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are appointed to this. In fact, we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation just as it has happened, and you know. When Paul was there for 3 weeks in Thessalonica, apparently he told them the whole truth. You know, they came to Christ and he said, man, you're going to have peace and joy and God's going to work and this is exciting. But by the way, there's a couple other things you might want to make note of concerning the Christian faith. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be some trials. There's going to be some suffering. It's on the way. And these people were still committed to the Lord even after that. And sometimes, now I'm not saying that we, you know, when somebody comes forward, they give their life to Christ, immediately we say, are you ready to suffer? You know, and they're like, oh, you know, what about joy and peace? Oh, that's there, but you're going to suffer, you know, and they run out the door. But there is something to that, isn't there? There is something about the Christian life that trials increase. Some people, they get saved and they thought, hey, I didn't know that this was part of it. I thought that I was going to heaven and this was going to be all great. And sometimes your trials increase more when you become a Christian, more trials than you did before, because now the devil's opposed to you. But Paul apparently told them, he shared the tough truths with them that, hey, part of the Christian life is you're going to go through difficult things, but you're not going to go through those difficult things alone. The Lord's going to be with you. The Lord's not going to leave you. See, that's the difference. Listen, it's hard. It's hard with the Lord, sure. But oh, it's a lot harder without him. Just look at the non-believer. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Man, you want to live apart from Jesus? You might have fun for a little while, but the end result, it's hard, man. It's difficult. It's worse than you could imagine. Praise the Lord, we have the Holy Spirit to come alongside of us, to comfort us, to keep us going. And so Paul was concerned, but he was willing to share the tough truths with them because he loved them. Now, I want you to notice something else. Paul, in his concern for them, as they were going through afflictions, we see that there is potential for a number of things to take place when you go through difficulty or trial. First of all, he mentions it, you might be shaken in your faith. That was a concern. I'm really concerned that you might be shaken in your faith. And the word shaken means to wag. It means to move to and fro as a dog wags its tail in friendliness. I mean, people are just, they're going this way, they're going that way, and there's no stability, and it's like they're getting back. Was this the right thing to do? Should we trust the Lord? Well, I don't know. I don't even feel like this is very good. Maybe we should go back to our idols. Oh, I don't know. Maybe we should. Paul was concerned that they were just getting whipped around back and forth, and he was really had a burden for them in that regard because of what they were going through. And persecution and hardship or trial, that it can do that. There could be a moment where you are resting in the Lord. You are clinging to the promises of God. They are highlighted. They are underlined. They're on your fridge, on your dashboard. They are everywhere, in your bathroom, in your shower. They are everywhere. I am holding on to the truths of God. Next day, truths, I'll truth this. You know, you're losing it. You're forgetting. This didn't work today. And you're turning from it. You're wagging back and forth. Paul's saying, I'm so concerned because affliction and trial can do that. I want to make sure that you're still standing strong in the midst of this, as you're being thrown around by various trials. Don't lose heart. Not only was there the potential to be shaken in their faith, but also, Paul says here, he alludes to it, there's the potential to forget the truth that you know. He says this, you remember when we were with you, we told you about this. When you're going through difficulties, not only is it possible to be wagged back and forth and vacillate to trusting God and not trusting God and, oh, forget trusting God. No, I need to trust God. But also there's a tendency to forget the truth of what you know. Oh, yeah, that's right. The Bible does say that those who live godly will suffer persecution. Did it say that? It does say that. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus said in this world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's something that you can easily forget when you're going through it. You can forget that that's part of the truth of God's word. The Bible says, don't think it's strange, beloved, when you're going through various trials, as if some strange thing had happened. It's not strange. It's normal. Listen, you're normal. You're normal. You say, Pastor, you're not. No, I am too. I'm going through this. Hey, we all go through these types of things. It's normal. That's normal Christianity. Don't forget that. That's part of what you signed up for. It's a battle. It's a war. There's trials, man. That's just how it is. That's the life that we have the privilege of leading. One day it's going to be over. But right now, we don't want to forget the truth we have, nor do we want to be shaken. But there's one other potential that Paul was concerned about for danger, and that is that the tempter has come and tempted you, and that our labor's in vain. In other words, a devil was moving in and saying, listen, oh, does God really love you? If God loved you, that wouldn't happen to you. Do you think God really cares about you? Do you think he would have let you go through that, hit the bottom like that? Do you think? And there's the tempter coming in and tempting you, saying that God doesn't care or that God's not concerned or whatever. It's a lie from the devil. Paul said, I'm concerned that you're shaken in your faith, that you've forgotten the truth that we shared with you, or that the devil himself has come in and tempted you and tried to draw you away. That's always the potential. Is that happening to you today? Are you going through that right now? Has the devil lied to you and said God isn't concerned about you? He's concerned about everybody else? It's a lie. It's a lie. Paul said, don't be shaken. Don't lose sight of the truth. Don't allow the devil to come in there and rip you off. Cling to the promises of God. Hold on to what God has said in order that their labor might not be in vain. It's a difficult thing, I think, when a believer goes through a hard time. Depending on the scale of, you know, it could be over here the absolute worst tragedy you can imagine, or it could be anything in here in between. But either way, it's hard when you see somebody going through those kinds of things. But one thing that makes it even more difficult is when you see somebody, because of that, walk away from the Lord and just say, it's not worth it, and I don't want to do this anymore. And that's painful to watch. On the other hand, something that is probably the most powerful testimony in the world is when somebody experiences something of great hardship and they stay committed to Jesus Christ, and their life is a testimony and it is a witness. It's an amazing thing to watch. And you watch as they stay true to their faith and committed to the Lord, as there is this sustaining grace that God provides. And you watch and you see as God just, you think in your mind, you're looking from the outside, looking at them, and you think, how are they doing it? How are they making it? How are they getting through? It's Jesus. And because they haven't turned their back on the Lord, they've continued to follow the Lord, and they realize the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and I will continue to trust him, and I will not curse the Lord. I will continue. He's been good to me. He's been better than I could have ever deserved. I will keep my eyes on him. And you look at that, and it is a testimony. The world doesn't know anything about that. They don't know what that is. We do. It's Jesus. It's Jesus working in those people's lives. So Paul was concerned for the church, but here's what's great. As he's on the edge, waiting, well, what's going to happen? Great news, he says. In verse 6, Paul is encouraged by the church. It says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, he brought us good news about your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we're comforted concerning you by your faith, because we live if you stand fast in the Lord. What can we render to God for you? All the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. As Paul was waiting for an answer, sent Timothy, dispatched him to them, waiting. What's he going to say? Finally, Timothy comes back, having encouraged that church, established that church, and he brings Paul good news. It brought such joy to his heart to know that they were still standing fast, that they were still doing well, they were still walking with the Lord. Paul says, in all of my own personal affliction, I am rejoicing. I found reason to praise God because you're still serving him. I was concerned you were going to be shaken. I was concerned you were going to forget about the truths that we shared with you. I was concerned that the devil had ripped you off and that everything that we did there and labored there was just going to be for nothing. But now my heart is just filled with joy. And here's what I think Paul finds out. He finds out that it's worth it. It's worth it. All the hardship, all the distress, everything that he was personally going through, it was worth it because those people were still walking with the Lord and they were on their way to glory. And Paul said, man, it keeps me going. Seeing you going, it keeps me going. Knowing that what we did there and what we planted there and what we watered there, it's still going forward. I rejoice in that. Man, it makes all the difference in the world to me. In the midst of my own personal suffering and distress, it was good news that he received. And Paul said here, the good news was about their faith. He was concerned about their faith. They were still standing firm in their faith. And he was concerned about their love. I wonder if they still love me. I wonder if they still want to see me. Paul said, oh, great. You still want to see me. Okay, good. I mean, imagine Paul comes into your town. He starts a revolution. And then you're left. He's gone. And there's trials. You think, if I ever see Paul again, that's it. I mean, I don't want to see that guy. He came into town, left 3 weeks, and now look it. We're suffering persecution. Where is Paul? Paul was wondering, you guys still, you still want to see me? Oh, whew, okay, good. That brings joy to my heart too. You still love me, even after all that. And so Paul rejoices in the midst of his distress because these people continued to serve the Lord. And I think what stands out to me about him here, about the apostle, is that he's outside himself, you know? He's just outside of himself. He's not real self-focused here. It's not like it's all about Paul. It's all about Jesus, and it's all about God's people. And that's what brought him joy. Do you notice that? That's where the joy came from, when it wasn't all about him. That's where it happened. That's where the joy came from his heart. There's a lot of people this time of year who are depressed, bummed out, man. Totally just. And for some, you know what? There's reason. They're going through it. They're discouraged and they're overwhelmed by life and perhaps maybe the loss of someone. And that's normal. That is totally normal. And God brings you through that. But then there are people that, man, they're just bummed out for no reason. No reason. And a lot of times the reason that they are bummed out, if there is one, is because it's very self-focused. It's all about me. And when it becomes all about me, it becomes very depressing. That's why it's so good to get outside of yourself. That's why I believe the Lord said, if you're going to follow him, that you need to take up your cross daily. You need to deny self and follow him. Because, man, self can be very, very depressing. It really can. But when I get my eyes off of me, and on to Jesus, and seeing him work and work through people. You know, as a kid, when I was in Sunday school, we learned songs about the joy of the Lord is my strength, and the word joy. And in fact, in my neighbor, great guy, he's got a big inflatable. It's kind of on our yard, but that's cool. I like it. It's awesome. He could put it on my house if he wanted to. It's this big inflatable. It says joy. And at night, that bad boy lights up. It's like his blower in it. So it looks like it's at my house. But it's not his, but it's I kind of taking ownership. It's ours. You know, this side of the palm tree, the J and the half of the O is on our side, the O and the Y. Anyhow, the point is the word joy. It's like right in front of my house. I went out last night and I was just staring at it. It's like, this looks sweet. You know, this looks awesome. But then what does it mean? What does it mean? Well, getting back to when I was a kid, they used to have a little abbreviation for joy. And J was for Jesus, and O was for others, and Y was for you. Joy. Jesus, others, and then you. Now, if you reverse it, it's not even a word. It's like Yuraj. It's not even a word. You know, and that it's confusing. It's messed up. It's not how it's supposed to be. And if you get your focus off Jesus and it's on you, others, and then Jesus, it's there's no joy in that. But if you look at Jesus and then you allow him to use you in the life of others, and then, you know, you're coming last, man, there's such great joy. Such great joy. Paul said, that's why I'm rejoicing. I'm outside of myself. I'm seeing what God's doing in you. And I'm living because you're standing fast in the Lord. It was like fresh air to Paul to know that they were continuing to go forward in their faith. And so he just says, what can we render to God for you? All the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before God. And then he tells us in verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul says, not only are we rejoicing because of you, but our prayers are that much more fervent that we could get to see you and that we could continue to encourage you in your faith. Paul's concern for the church, it's very obvious in the first few verses, but then we see Paul's encouragement that he received from the church. But then thirdly, we see Paul's prayer for the church in the last few verses of this chapter. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Also, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before God and our Father, God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So Paul is now sharing with them. He said he's been praying for them, but now he's saying, this is what specifically I'm praying for you. First thing he says, I'm praying for myself, that I'd be able to get back to you. That's my first request to the Lord. Lord, you know my desire to get back there. I pray you'd open the door for me to get back there. I love this about Paul. God hadn't said no. God hadn't said no. He'd been satanically hindered, but he's still praying. I still want to get back there. God hasn't told me no. Perhaps it's just wait right now. But I'm not going to stop praying just because God hasn't answered the way I wanted him to. He hasn't said no yet. He said wait. So I'm going to keep praying that God would direct my way to you. God would open the door so that I can get to you. Don't stop praying. Don't quit praying. But then Paul says, that's what I prayed for myself. But here's what I'm praying for you. I'm praying that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love. The idea here of increasing and abounding is to be enlarged and made abundant, taken together in giving the force of increase to overflowing. That's what I'm praying. You'd increase to overflowing in the Lord. In what? In your love for one another. When you are going through difficulty, sometimes those people that you're closest to, you turn on, that you're supposed to be loving, and it's not their fault. They didn't do it. It's just part of what happened, but you turn on those people that you should be abounding in love toward. Paul said, I don't want to see that happen to you, so I'm praying that what would happen there is that love would continue to overflow and increase and abound. Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples. Don't stop loving, Paul said. Don't stop loving one another because things are difficult. Don't quit that. Keep loving, because that's how the world's going to see that you belong to Jesus. May your love over abundantly abound, super abound, literally, is what he's saying. What kind of love is he talking about? It's an awesome word. It's the word agape. It's the highest form of love. It's a supernatural kind of love. It doesn't depend on the world's criteria for love, such as attractiveness or emotions or sentimentality. Believers can easily fall into the trap of blindly following the world's demand that the one who loves is to feel positive toward the one they're supposed to be loving. And that's not necessarily agape love. It's not based on impulse. No, agape love is something that comes from the Lord Jesus, from the Holy Spirit. It's spontaneous. There's nothing necessarily of value in the person that's being loved that called forth such a sacrificial love. Think about this. That's the kind of love that God has for us. God of his own free will, not because we were deserving of love. In fact, in spite of the fact that we were sinners and opposed to God, it says while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he loved us while we were dead in trespasses and sins. It's a self-giving kind of love. It's not interested in what it can gain, but in what it can give. It's not bent on satisfying the person, but on helping the one loved, whatever the cost. It's active. It's not mere sentiment cherished in the heart, nor is it mere words, however eloquent. It does involve feeling. It may express itself in words, but it is primarily an attitude toward another that moves the will to act in helping to meet the need of the one loved, regardless of whether that love is reciprocated. It's a pretty powerful kind of love. It has to come from the Lord. Paul's saying, I'm praying that you would increase in this love in the church. Man, that's my prayer for this fellowship. When people come in here, again, I've said this before, but Paul says it here, that there would be this love for one another. Man, a love for God's people, a love for one another. And then a love for the world. And as they loved one another, they would be able to be established and strengthened. Paul said, I'm also praying not just that your love would abound, but that you would be blameless. Blameless. It's a word that means irreproachable, faultless, without defect. I want you to be blameless. As you're going through this, hey, live above reproach. In the midst of this hardship, do your best to live above reproach so that nobody can put the finger on you and say, look at, ah, Christian. Ah, I knew there was something. Yeah, found it. No, try to live in such a way that they can't bust you. Because you've lived above reproach, you've been blameless in it all. They might still try to find something with you. They did with your Savior. But still, to the best of your ability, you're living above reproach, blamelessly. Loving, blameless. Finally, Paul says, I pray that you would also be holy. It means to be set apart for a specific use or purpose. Paul says, keep loving one another. Hey, keep walking blamelessly in the world. Allow the Lord to continue to set you apart, to make you holy. Because he says here at the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming with all of his saints. Paul had a concern for the church. And the concern was manifested in the way that he was affectionate toward them, willing to sacrifice for them, willing to send assistance to them, willing to tell them the difficult truths. But he also was encouraged by the church when he received news that in the midst of all of their hardship, in the things that they were enduring, they were standing firm in their faith and their love. And Paul was comforted by that. And now he says, this is what I'm praying for you, that I could see you. But if in seeing you, that the Lord would increase your love and that he would establish you blameless and that you would be holy because Jesus is coming. That's a great prayer, isn't it? What a great prayer for our church, that we would grow in love, that we continue to live above reproach. We'd be a holy people set apart because Jesus is coming. It's a theme that runs throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians, the return of Christ. And if you have no other reason to rejoice today, if you're a Christian today, you can rejoice in this. Jesus is coming sooner than we think. Guys, it's a matter of time. I've exhorted you before, but again, the text presents itself here. Hey, keep looking for Jesus. Keep looking for Jesus. Oh, but did you hear about so-and-so? He's setting up this political and this is going to happen. And the one world government and the microchip that's going to go in your big toe. You know, all this stuff is happening. Have you heard about it? It's going to happen. Yeah, great. It means Jesus is coming. I'm excited about it. Bring it on, Lord. Come now. Oh, but yeah, I understand. But nothing. Jesus is coming. All right. So if he's coming, now we ought to be excited about it. We ought to be living. Listen, this is exciting. Think about this for a moment. I get worked up. I start talking about the return of Jesus. Just can't help it. I'm really stoked on the whole thing. Anyhow, think about this. This could be your last Christmas on the earth. Whoa, are you serious? I don't have to get up and hang those. No, you know, yes, the Lord is coming. No, it could be next Christmas, even before that. We could be in heaven. Ha, that's awesome. So what am I to be doing now? Loving Jesus, loving his people, walking blamelessly in the world, being set apart and holy, looking for him. That's it, man. That's it. That's what Paul said. That's what he encouraged the church to do. Let's pray together. Father, today, Lord, there may be some here this morning who are like the church in Thessalonica. Lord, they're really, they're going through it. And Lord, it's not because they are disobedient to you. It's not because they're not walking with you. They've actually been seeking you and seeking to walk with you. And Lord, they're just experiencing some of the things that your word says we will experience as believers. And Lord, I pray that their love would abound, that they would continue to be blameless. Lord, that they wouldn't be tempted by the tempter or shaken back and forth, Lord, or forget the truths of your word, that you're for them and not against them, Lord. Lord, thank you that you're coming soon. And Lord, that we can be ready and waiting and just looking for you. So, Father, as we just close out today in worship, Lord, I pray that you minister to your people through the working of your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, just as we worship you, Lord, that you would just move in this place and you just really touch the hearts and lives of your people here. Longing for you, Jesus. We're thirsting for you. So let's do that now. Let's worship the Lord. Just end in a couple of songs, just praising him, praying these things in right now. Just praying these things in that we've talked about.
Away in the waves of his mercy.